Bishop Frank Houghton, when he sat down to write Amy Carmichael's life, he called it by a lovely name. He said, "The Story of a Lover and Her Beloved." And there is no doubt that this wonderful Ulster girl was a true lover of the Lord Jesus and loved others for his sake. The life of Amy Carmichael can be divided into three. From 1867 until 1901, there was preparation for her life work. Then from 1901 to 1931, there was the warfare of her service, and she waged a great war in India for Christ against evil. And from 1931 until 1951, Bishop Houghton has called it the keeping of the charge. She was used in the guiding of the work that God had allowed her to establish. Amy Carmichael was born on the 16th of December, 1867. That's before me and probably before you. And she was born in the little County Down village of Malyle. "In my day," wrote Amy Carmichael later in her life, "Malyle was a little old world village of whitewashed cottages on the shore of the Irish Sea. From our nursery window, we could see the great rock called Elsa Craig, rising like a cloud out of the sea. Blueness of sea that looked happy. Greyness of sea that looked anxious. And greenness of sea that looked angry. These are my first memories of colour." She went to a little Presbyterian church called Ballycopeland, which is in ruins now, but existed in those days as a thoroughgoing place where the gospel was preached. And her father was a mill owner, a flour mill he owned in that district with his brother. And the pair of them were very much beloved of the people of the village in Malyle and gave employment to most of the folk in that little village. They built a schoolhouse there in Malyle, the Carmichael Schoolhouse, which still exists there, the building, you can see it. And it was the first school in the Malyle neighborhood. Her dad was a lovely Christian and used to hold an evangelistic service in Malyle every Sunday night. He wasn't much of a preacher, so he read Spurgeon's sermons once a week. And we have dealt with the life of Spurgeon, and you notice how these men influence many people. And you know, the first real experience that we can account for Amy when she began to talk is a lovely poem that she wrote in later life about an experience she had then. Amy's mother had beautiful blue eyes, the loveliest Irish blue eyes you ever looked at. You fellas know all about that, don't you? Don't sit there and pretend you don't. You do. Loveliest blue eyes that Irish girls have. And of course, there she had those lovely blue eyes, and her little 3-year-old daughter Amy so desperately wanted blue eyes. And she wrote it down in a poem. "Just a tiny little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart all of gold. Often did that mother say that Jesus hears us when we pray, and he's never far away, for he always answers." Now, that tiny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies. For her mother's eyes were blue, like forget-me-nots. She knew all her mother said was true, that Jesus always answered. So she prayed for two blue eyes, said good night, went to sleep in deep content and delight, woke up early, climbed a chair by a mirror. Where, oh where, could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered her at all. Never more could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low, Jesus answered, he said no. And isn't no an answer? Emmy was very annoyed. But no was the answer, as her mother told her. But she wasn't to know as a little girl that God was preparing her for India. And in India, it is a distinct advantage to have brown eyes. For blue eyes are foreign. And therefore to be remarked upon. I know why God gave Amma, and that's the name the Indian children had for her, meaning mother. I know why God gave Amma brown eyes, said one of her little boys in later life that she had brought into the orphanage. When she was discovering the facts about the temple children, and I'll deal with that later, and the evil of that, she used to stain her hands and arms with coffee and visit places to which foreign women would never be admitted. And of course she wore Indian dress, but if her eyes had been blue, someone might easily have penetrated the disguise. And Amy got into these evil places where they were training the children for prostitution in the temple. And she used to stain her arms with coffee and sneak into these temples and in a wonderful way save these children from this kind of life. And if she'd had blue eyes, she couldn't have done it. You see, God cares about the color of your eyes, brother. I find that so many young people think that God is so impersonal and so far away that he doesn't care about the little details of life. He cares down to the very color of your eyes. And I know you always say to me, the very hairs of your head are numbered, and Derek, God doesn't have too much trouble with you. But it's true. God knows all about the details. Amy became an excellent little horse rider, and she used to really charge up and down the sands at Malyle on her ponies. And she was kind of wild when she was a child. I like to read that. That's encouraging for me, because so was I. And of course, she was hard to tame. And as you know, the tides down at Strangford are supposed to be the second strongest tides in the earth. That's right. They often talk about a hydroelectric scheme down there at Portaferry because the tides are so strong that it could make electricity if it were harnessed. And if ever a bridge, they say, is built between Portaferry and the other side, they think that perhaps a hydroelectric scheme is possible. And one day, poor Amy went out into these tides, and she and her brothers were nearly swept to their death. They were almost drowned, and only the Coast Guard saw them and saved their lives down there. Her early life is filled with humor. I'm afraid I had to smile many a time. The Carmichael children did not go to school in those days. In their early years, they had a succession of governesses. Will you hear this? And one of them was an unfortunate English woman. Not that the English said anything wrong with them, but she was unfortunate in that she was very unsuitable for her task, and she so annoyed the children that they made her life unbearable. When she finally departed, they all trooped out to see her off. But why did you go out to see her off if you did not like her? Asked the schoolfellow to whom Amy told the story. We wanted to be sure that she went, replied Amy. And of course, she was quite a girl and got up to all kinds of mischief. And when we think of Amy Carmichael and when we think of her early life, certainly the gospel was preached in those days, and she certainly was loved and had a very happy childhood. But then her father and his brother built a huge flour mill in the Dufferin Docks here in Belfast. And she came to live very near here in this area in College Gardens, and the family moved to Belfast. And wheat, etc., was brought from America and then shipped from Liverpool to the Dufferin Dock, and they had a huge mill just right beside it there. So the family moved up to Belfast. And Amy spent 3 years at a Wesleyan Methodist college in Harrogate in Yorkshire. And she seems to have been quite a girl when she was at this Wesleyan Methodist boarding school. She couldn't stand the rules, and she broke them constantly. One night, it seems there was going to be, 1882 was the year of the comet. And everybody was told it was coming, and the teachers all were going out upstairs in the school building to have a look at the comet. And Amy, she was determined to see it, but of course little girls should be seen and not heard and were to go to sleep. So Amy worked it out that she would tie a thread to the big toes of all the girls in the dorm, and she would hold all the threads. She would wait until those who were sort of in charge were asleep, and then she would tug all the toes. And she led the girls up the stairs, and they all poked their heads out. And while the teachers were looking at the comet, they saw it as well. But I tell you, there was a bit of a comet when Amy was discovered, and she was almost expelled. And she often said to the children she befriended in her later life that she'd rather not talk about what she was in those days, because it was exactly what she didn't want them to be. And that always reminds me of a very famous preacher that I heard in CSSM circles telling us not to hold hands with girls if we fell in love with them. And I thought, boys up, boys up, boys, you're some hero. Not allowed to hold a girl's hand if you love her. Oh, he thought that wasn't good. Until one day I read the book that he wrote, and it said, I don't think you should hold hands with the girl you love because it can lead to other things. And then there was a bracket. The author regrets that he did not do this. You're not allowed to hold hands. But I held her hand like mad. You know, you got to be very careful, haven't you? The author regrets he did not do this. If you love her, fellas, you give her hand a good squeeze before she goes home. I'll allow you to do it. Sometimes we can be too prudish about these things. And poor Amy really was sore under this Wesleyan Methodist college. No harm to the Methodists. But a wonderful thing happened while she was there. God sent her to Yorkshire for a purpose, because the Children's Special Service Mission had been founded in those days by a man called Spires, and he had begun to hold children's missions all around the countryside, the CSSM. And I can tell you, my heart warms to this story, because I got saved through the CSSM when I was a little boy of 10 at a beach meeting one night. And Amy had realized that Christ had died for her and loved her, but she had never opened the door of her life to the Savior. And sitting at a children's meeting with the CSSM, that girl received the Lord Jesus as her Savior, very simply and very quietly, one day. I don't remember what the speaker spoke about, says Amy. Of course, you always say that in your conversion. Don't remember what the preacher said, but the Lord spoke to me. And she says, I opened my life to the Savior. And afterwards, when I began to understand more of all what this meant, I found these words which satisfied me. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And there, at a little children's meeting, Amy Carmichael, who was to be used of God to the salvation of thousands, was one for Christ. Is it any wonder that you and I love to do children's work? Is it any wonder here at the Crescent that youth work is to the fore? Why, when we win the little ones, who can tell where they will go? Who can tell what God will do with them? And as a teenage girl, not so little, Amy was one for Christ. And that was a great change in her life. She came back then to Belfast after that, because unfortunately her father had loaned some thousands of pounds to a man who wasn't able to pay him back. And Mr. Carmichael needed the money. And unfortunately he lost thousands of pounds because he'd loaned it to this man. He couldn't pay him back, and he caught a chill, and the worry of not having money mounted. And poor Amy faced the first sorrow in her life, because her lovely father and wonderful godly father passed away to be with the Lord. And Amy Carmichael was faced with having to become the girl in the house who really had to put her arms around her mother and get into helping the family. Death came to the house, and Amy now takes more responsibility. She moves out of childhood into young womanhood. This is all preparation for the future. I want to read you something that really moved me, because I have a feeling that she was walking down University Road. She went to Rosemary Street Presbyterian Church down there, Berry Street now I think it is, and she was walking home, and she could well have been on this road, and this is what happened to her. And this little experience was to change her life. She was saved all right. She was going to heaven all right. But listen to what happened. It was a dull Sunday morning in Belfast. We were on the street. And my brothers and sisters and I were returning with our mother from church when we met a poor, pathetic old woman who was carrying a heavy bundle. We had never seen such a thing in Presbyterian Belfast on Sunday. And moved by such pity, my brothers and I turned with her, relieved her of the bundle, and took her by the arms as though they had been handles, and helped her along. This meant facing all the respectable people who were like ourselves on the way home from church. It was a horrid moment. We were only two boys and a girl, and not at all exalted Christians. We hated doing it, and crimson all over, for we felt crimson in both soul and body. We plodded on, a wet wind blowing us about and blowing to the rags of that poor old Belfast woman till she seemed like a bundle of feathers, and we unhappily mixed up with them. But just as we passed a fountain, recently built near the curbstone, this mighty phrase was suddenly flashed, as it were, through the grey drizzle. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be declared by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, if any man's work abide, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. The fountain, the muddy street, the people with their politely surprised faces to see us carrying this little old woman along. All this I saw, but nothing else. It was just a voice. The blinding flash had come and gone, and the ordinary was all about us. We went on. I said nothing to anybody, but I knew that something had happened that had changed life's values. Nothing could ever matter again but the things that were eternal. One of her brothers recalled that Amy shut herself up in her room that afternoon, talked to God, and settled once and for all the pattern of her future life. A respectable, upright, born again, Presbyterian Christian girl, going along to church, and suddenly she spots an old, dirty, muddy old lady in rags on a Belfast street. And she puts her arms around her with her brothers and takes her home in the wind. And all the Christians smile. Only a wee girl looking after an old shawlie, as they called him then. And yet God spoke to that wee girl that day about the need of others. Not to become just respectable and middle class, but to have a heart for the lost. And Amy was never the same from that day on, because she was introduced to a Mr. Montgomery of the Belfast City Mission, and he took her around areas of this city where there was great trouble and a lot of sin and evil. It hasn't changed any, I can tell you. And all over Belfast in those days, the shawlies were all about, that is, girls who worked in the mills and who didn't wear hats, like most women at the late 19th century did. They wore shawls as a mark of, they put it, of their class and work. And Amy started to have a burden for these girls, these mill girls, all over Belfast. After the experience of the Lord saying, now you go for the gold and the silver and the precious stones, Amy, and you go for the eternal. Don't you go for wood, hay, and stubble. You go after the real thing. God spoke to the girl that day. Don't let us, when we have young people coming up, discourage them when they first reach out to do something for God, just because we're not doing anything. Because I found an awful lot of problem here in Northern Ireland is there are a whole lot of Christians and they're not doing much for the Lord, but they don't want to see anybody else doing it. They won't do it, but they won't let anybody else do it. Poor Amy. A lot of people laughed at her. But she went to the minister of that very street church and she said to him, she said, I'd love to start a work, she says, here in this place for these shawlies. And he sort of said, well, Amy, that's all right. What do you intend to do? Well, she says, I'll go out and get them. And so she did. She got 500 of them together every Sunday morning. And she started to work amongst these girls and had a real heart for them. And the Lord really spoke to her. She went and she brought them in off the street and gave them a cup of tea and worked amongst them to win them for Christ. And I'm told that some of the elders used to come and fold their arms at the back to see if there was anything strange going on. And they went away mightily moved because they could see that this girl was earnest for God. Big oaks from little acorns grow. Yimmy was never to know that God was going to make her one of the most famous evangelical missionaries of all time. For that's what she's become. No doubt about it. She wasn't to know that beginning to work here in the streets of Belfast, that God had greater things for her in store than she ever dreamt of. And maybe you have just begun a work for God. And you think your eyes should be blue instead of brown. And you think that you're no good for anything. And that the Lord will never use you. But you have a wee Sunday school class. Or you to do some little work for the Lord somewhere. To you, young friend, tonight, be faithful in the little things. Because there's no telling what God has in store for you. I'm telling you. There's no telling what God will do with you yet if you will wholly dedicate your life to Him. Wonderful. God began to work. And then Amy noticed in the newspaper that there was an iron hall for sale. A lot of iron halls about. There's a hall now called by that lovely name. And it's not iron, I can tell you. It's one of the nicest buildings in the city. I was preaching in it the other week. But it was originally an iron hall. And these iron halls could be put up quite cheaply. And Amy saw this and she said, "That's what I need for Michelle," she said. "I'll get one of these halls." But she had no money. But there was some land available, and she went to a mill owner, and she walked into his big office, and she said, "Would you mind if I have some of your land?" And he said, "Sure, you can have it for practically nothing." She was a kind of a girl who was prepared to go right into the midst of things. And Amy started her work, seating 500 people and costing £500. A woman had died, and somebody wanted to put up a memorial to this woman who died. So they called it the Welcome Mission. Still exists. Still going on in the city. And Amy started it with her friends. £500 and 500 people. Amy started to work for God. And I'm told that two of Moody's associates came one day to preach for Amy. And they sang in that little iron hall the very first time it was ever sung in the world. That lovely hymn, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Or how unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." First time it was ever sung in that little Welcome Mission. So Amy was starting small, and all before she was 20 years of age. She wasn't even 20 yet. And some of you, what are you doing? And what am I doing at our age? She wasn't even 20, and she had begun to work for God. Unfortunately, at this time, but in the plan of God, all the money that her father had left was lost, and the family were in dire financial straits. And I don't know exactly what happened to it, but it was lost anyway. Her biographer says it was gone, and Amy and her mother eventually had to move to England under the kindness of some friends. And in the city of Manchester, she started a Welcome Mission there for girls on the streets and in those great working class areas. And in her Manchester Welcome Mission, she did the same kind of work as she did here in Belfast. It so happened that Amy was mightily moved by the Keswick Convention message that was being preached early in those days. The Keswick Convention had just been founded. And she was over in Scotland, greatly longing for a holier life. And she heard a message one evening, and you know when you're in Glasgow sometimes in these large halls, I've seen it myself, the fog comes in through the door and it's a grey sort of mist in the building. And you know, Amy says it was a very foggy meeting, but there was fog in my soul, for I longed to live for Christ more than I had ever lived before, but I couldn't get the victory. And somebody preached that night on the text, "That thou art able to keep me from falling." And Amy said, it was like a flash on my soul. "Thou art able to keep me from falling." And here am I worried about falling in the Christian life. And the Lord is able to keep me from falling. I'll trust Him for it. He's able to keep you from falling too. What a wonderful verse. She was mightily influenced by the Keswick Convention, and a man who was a chairman often in those great big tent meetings in those early days was a man called Robert Wilson. And to make a long story short, he and Amy, he was an old man by this time, became great friends. And she went to work for him and looked after him in his old age in a place called Brighton Grange in the Lake District. And Amy really loved this wonderful Christian. And she said she learned one thing from Robert Wilson when she went to work for him. She learned one thing. And I must say the tears came in my eyes today as I thought about this. Can I say it to you gently? Listen carefully. She said she learned from the godly life of Robert Wilson, the chairman of the Keswick Convention, learn to be a deep well. A deep well doesn't talk. You say, what does that mean? Can I be very personal? I'm not very old, but now beginning to move out a bit in the work of the Lord, I come across young elders of local assemblies. You know what to do? When I sit down at their tea tables, and I'm not thinking of this place. Honestly, I'm not. But a few examples I've had of it just recently. And young elders sit in front of me, and what do? They fill my head with all the misdemeanors of all the saints in the meeting. They fill my head with all the sins and the dirty linen in people's lives until my head, in Ulster terms, is nearly turned. And when I get up into the pulpit, I see some brother sitting over there that I've heard a whole lot of talk about from this man. It's awful hard to preach. Be very careful what you say to the preacher. Be careful, too, that you don't grieve the Spirit. And if God has gifted you with leadership in God's work, I haven't learnt this yet. God knows I haven't. You saw an example of it last week. You have to learn that when things go wrong in people's lives and Christians fail, don't talk about it. Don't have it for your dinner. Don't sit down round the fire with all your friends and say, did you hear about Mary or hear about Johnny or did you hear about this fellow? The awful thing they've done. If you're an elder, you have to deal with it in the church, and that's a very serious thing. My heart bleeds for elders with great problems. Must be hard for them. And I'm telling you, you add to their problems when you use it as gossip. I really feel I have to speak about this tonight. Put a seal on your lips. Put a seal on your lips. The church secretary here at the Crescent, Mr. Walter McConkie, has just resigned after 6 years. And his successor is with us this evening, Mr. McCullough. And he's got a busy, busy work to do. But you know, I learned in that period that I have worked under Mr. McConkie, and I'm going to say this in public, without any fear. I learned a wonderful thing from that dear brother. He was terrific at being able to keep his mouth shut. There were things that I'm sure he could have talked about that he never did. And as that brother goes now into his retirement from this kind of work and still very busy as an elder here at the Crescent, let me say publicly, I have learnt from him what Amy Carmichael learnt from Robert Wilson. Learn to be a deep well. A deep well doesn't talk. You just keep quiet about the problems and take them to Jesus. Don't bring all the problems of the local church out at your table when strangers are there. Be careful, because more people are turned away from the Christian church because of what Christians say about each other. Learn to be a deep well, I say. A deep well doesn't talk. And I hope I'll be like Walter in that and learn it well. Gentle, quiet, careful. She went to the Keswick Convention and heard Hudson Taylor, F.B. Mayer, the great men of her day. And what wonderful men they were. And then God called her one day to the mission field. Almost like that. Go ye, he said to Amy. So she went. Keswick Convention sponsored her. They were responsible, the first missionary they sent out. And she went to China. Because it was a great heartbreak for Amy to go. She wrote to her mother, she said, darling mother, for a long time, as you know, the thought of those dying in the dark, 50,000 of them every day, while we at home live in the midst of blazing light, has been very present with me. And the longing to go to them and to tell them of Jesus has been strong upon me. Everything seems to be saying go. Through all sounds, the cry seems to rise. Come over and help us. And I see at least one person here this evening, soon to go to the mission field, whom God has been dealing with on Tuesday evenings. May God go with you, my dear. And maybe there are one or two others that God is calling. You are going to leave Ulster Shores. 50,000, says Amy, dying every day without him. It's more than that now. And she couldn't stand it. She said, while we at home live in a blazing light, they die in the dark. She must go. She went to Shanghai, China. Home live in a blazing light, they die in the dark. She must go. She went to Shanghai, China. Amazing, isn't it, how God works? And the captain of the boat was converted on the way over through her witness. She landed at Japan. And she discovered something that I discovered the first time I went to the mission field that nearly shattered my whole service for the Lord. Something I never knew. She landed at Shanghai, and then eventually she lands here, and then eventually she goes across to a place. She goes across to Japan because of a certain circumstance. She found that she couldn't really stay in Shanghai, and there was a mission in Japan who desperately needed a girl of her caliber, so they said, let Amy come across. It's not very far across to Japan, so she went across. I've gone across myself, and it's very quick, only a couple of hours from the mainland. And of course, when she arrived, there was a missionary took her aside and took her for a walk down the beach one day. And as we walked along the seashore, said Amy, she mentioned casually something which led to an astonished question from me. Then she said, and the words chilled my very heart. You don't mean to say, Amy, that you think that all missionaries love one another. You don't really believe that missionaries love each other, Amy. She said, I honestly thought that they did. And I never dreamed that they didn't. And I had no faintest foreshadowing of the purposes of God was mine that morning, but I remembered the thoughts that rushed through me. What if, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently? Was such a life of love lived nowhere? And I remember when I first discovered that missionaries didn't love each other, nearly shattered my faith. I'm not going into that now. But if you don't love other Christians in this country, don't think it'll be any easier when you get away to the mission field. It'll be a whole lot harder in rare conditions. And if you don't love the lost here, don't think of going there. Poor Amy, she was shattered when she saw how Christians fought. But she was learning her lesson and God was training her. So an old Japanese woman in that first year that Amy was there, and she went around with an interpreter, and the missionaries didn't really like that. They felt she should have got stuck into the language. And at that particular time, she felt she should go to this woman with an interpreter. And I'll tell you a wee story now. Listen to it very carefully, because there's truth in it. Don't misunderstand me. She almost led the Japanese woman to Christ as she was dying, when suddenly the old Japanese hand came out and touched Amy's fur gloves. And she talked about such lovely gloves. And Amy says that she learned a very, very, very serious lesson that day. She said, because of the clothes I was wearing, the old woman was distracted to me instead of to the message I was talking about. And Amy went right home. And from that day to the end of her life on the mission field, she always wore the costume of the native, so as that she wouldn't be in distinction to them and be remarked upon. And she said, that saved me hundreds of pounds in dress because it didn't have to worry about looking more wonderful and better than most. Saved thousands of pounds in the work that God led me into because her dress was simple. I think we spend, perhaps in these days, too much on ourselves and not enough on others. By the way, one other thing. Amy was very opposed to pictures of the Lord Jesus. In Japan in those days, the missionaries gave out thousands of portraits of Christ. And Amy, in those early days, she says that she was really broken about this thing because she wouldn't have given a direction to other people necessarily, but God was teaching her that this would be better. I shall never forget the disappointment, she says, of one of you when someone sent you a lovely little picture of the Lord as a child in the temple. And I remember the tears of disappointment when the string was untied and the wrappings taken off and the picture taken out of its box. I thought he was far more beautiful than that. We may safely leave the Blessed Spirit to show to the people to whom we speak something far more beautiful than that. Personally, I'm very opposed to pictures of the Lord Jesus. Personal opinion. And she found as she went about later in India that it was better not to use them. So it seems at this time, the only time in her life, and I must be quick about this, there is a slight hint of marriage, slight hint of somebody taking a bit of interest in Amy. She was a beautiful girl. Those of you who know her books and have seen pictures of her as a young woman, she was a very attractive girl. And someone was showing particular interest in Amy, and she's very evasive about it. But it seems that Amy believed that God had not called her to marriage. It's something else. And I find our meetings publicly are very much geared to the married person. We're always talking about married couples and husbands and wives and ministry about that. I've heard very little ministry about single people. I've heard very little ministry to those who are not married and whom the Lord has called to a life that marriage isn't included in it. Maybe you're like that. And everybody says you're on the shelf. You're not on the shelf. Everybody says, oh, marriage has passed you by. You didn't take it when it came. Maybe there was a very good reason why you didn't. You sit here tonight and maybe your heart is breaking as a single woman or a single man. And you know that the Lord has brought you into this place and he wants it for you. My friend, be encouraged tonight. God has a great work for you. Just as important as any person. I joy in my wife and my little family. I love them dearly like any father would or any husband would. And it's a great joy. But it's not always in the will of God for us. And God has called you that way and God called Amy that way. She took ill. And to make a long story short, she spent a little time in Ceylon. And she had to come home within a year and a few months of first going out with acute illness. While she was back home and back at the Keswick Convention again, God spoke to her and called her to India. And she went to India. And as far as I know, she had no break for 35 years after that. When she arrived in India one day, she began to learn another great lesson. There was this young missionary who was very dominating and very nasty in her spirit. And Amy, the heckles were rising in her Irish blood and she was about to decapitate her with her tongue. And suddenly a little voice whispered, see in it a chance to die. What's that, Lord? See in it a chance to die. Yes. And Amy began to practice in her life self-effacement. She never would allow her picture to appear in any of her books. She was constantly evasive, and it was only under great pressure that she ever published the books that she did. And from that time in her life, she began to see in it a chance to die. I don't see much of that around Ulster today. I don't see a lot of folk dying. Oh, I think I should have it my way. Those boys are all wrong. We're right. No, you're wrong. We're definitely it. I've seen Christians take the Bible and thump the table with it. I've seen Christians actually fall out and walk out of rooms in flaming tempers, talking about God's things. trying to push their own point of view and ram it down other people's throats. Trying to legislate for other people. While there's a big moat, a big plank sticking out of their own eye. Trying to take a wee tiny speck out of somebody else's. See in it a chance to die. Are there some of you in here tonight and you are really angry about what somebody's done in you? Really angry about what somebody said about you? See in it a chance to die. Die to self. Die to exalting self. And live to exalt Christ. I'm afraid Amy had a bit of a problem at this time when she was in India. She was powerful on a horse, as we say. She really loved horses. And you know, that was the time of the Raj in India. And the residency, you know, the Queen's representative in Bangalore or in Mysore state, he had a big carriage. And it went out every day for exercise on the horses. And Amy used to race it around the racetrack. A missionary, racing her horse against the carriage. And dozens of similar mad things I did, she wrote to her children once. Those children she had befriended. So don't imagine me at the least good and sober-minded, for I wasn't. I feel exactly as you feel, children, sometimes, only more so. And here's this very sedate, higher living, holy, dedicated Christian girl, racing, the Queen's representative, round the racetrack. It's not recorded what he thought of her, but I think it could be said he was not amused. At this particular time, Amy began to learn that she didn't have to follow the usual pattern of missionary life. It was a very social thing in India in those days, and they used to gather together socially for social evenings. And I take time to read this to you, because it mightily moved me. Missionaries used to come together at Bangalore for a nice social evening, you know. They were the white king, as it were. And she said, the monthly social evenings arranged for the missionary community would not have appealed to her in any case, but there was one occasion she could never forget. The women missionaries were doing fancy work. That means they were sewing. And while one of the men read a paper on some missionary subject, and during the discussion, the question was asked, does anybody know of an Indian worker who would work if he were not paid? There was dead silence, says Amy. The lady near me was busy matching her silks. And all the others went on with what they were doing. And not one, so far as I could see, was astonished or shocked by such a question. At least one of the men said, I must confess, I don't know any Indian in the Christian community who would work if he wasn't paid. But I felt as if a thunderbolt had fallen in the midst of that pleasant company. It wasn't that I thought the question referred to those who could not work unless their expenses were paid. That's apostolic. No, it was not that. It was that no one in that room knew of any who, whether they had pay or not, would work purely for love of their Lord. Who loved him enough to work for love's sake only. I remember nothing more of that evening, but I never forgot that question and that answer. And above all, the general acceptance by those missionaries of that answer and what seemed to me to be the general indifference. I had half expected that in the moment's silence that followed, we would all be on our knees in shame and contrition before our God, that there was no Indian who would work for the Lord without being paid. For if such things were true, whose fault was it? But no. The discussion passed on to something else, and there was a buzz of conversation. That was all. And I went to bed that night in much perplexity of spirit. What she had found was that the missionaries really didn't care about souls. They just got settled in, and they did their wee work, but had no burden. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it in Ulster. I've seen it in my own ministry in life. Getting settled in, not caring or burdened about souls. And if there's nobody who'll work for the Lord without being paid, well, we can't help it. That's not our fault. Amy says, it is our fault, and I'm going to do something about it. And she cut loose from Bangalore. And she met a man called Walker, who became, he and his wife became her great friends and companions in work for God. And she moved to Walker's Place and he taught her Tamil and she learned it fluently. People were amazed at how mighty Amy was in fluency in Tamil. And she began to work for God. And she said, I want souls more than I want anything. I'm not going to sit here just working silks every night in the week. And talking about the work and we can't do anything about it. If our God is alive, then we can do something. And a mighty thing happened. You get what you go in for. The next stage of her life starts, and I'll be very quick on this one. The most difficult stage of Amy's life. The preparation, going to the mission field, learning her lessons, learning that she wasn't to settle in and get happy with things as they were. She dedicated herself against things as they were. She wanted souls. But you see, when you go out to sow for the Lord, that's when the battle starts. These missionaries, she found, were content to sow with no expectation of harvest. So therefore, Satan let them alone. You're content to go on sowing and so on and say, well, maybe one day the Lord will bless us. And never see any blessing. Something wrong. Strange farmer who wouldn't go out and sow seed and see a good harvest come up. And if he doesn't see a good harvest come up, he say there must be something wrong with the seed I'm sowing. Are you content? I talked to a man the other night, told me he'd preached for 20 years in Ulster and hadn't seen anybody saved so far as he knew, and he wasn't worried about it. Not in the slightest. I'd be worried. Would you not? If our God can save, if this gospel is so powerful, can it not bring results? Yes, it can. There must be something wrong if there are no souls. And the fault usually lies with me, not with God. The sower and the seed, you know, and we talk about it. But you know, it's actually the parable of the soils. It was the condition of the soil that was at fault. Not enough of that. Amy started to work with Walker of Tinnevelly. He started to work with him there in an area where the people had a wee mission school, see? And for 50 to 60 years, there'd only been two people saved. And the people all said, the Muslims, you know, God's word can never really break through to them. And only about two had got saved in 50 to 60 years. And Amy says, there must be something wrong here. So they started in to evangelize. And one night, in the middle of the night, a girl arose from her bed. And she rushed as fast as she could to the bungalow where Amy lived. And she stood on the veranda and she shouted, refuge, refuge. And they ran out and they grabbed her and they brought her in. Because what did it mean? She wanted to break caste. Now there's a caste system in India. Mr. Walker of the Crescent here could explain it more to you than I could. You don't break it. It's a social system. You're thrown out of the family. You lose everything. If you take on the Christian faith or any other faith, that's it. They'll poison you. They'll put pepper in your eyes. They'll try and brain you some night. They'll try and get you some way. They'll do anything to stop you breaking caste. And here was this girl standing right there. Actually, a Bible woman had given her a Bible and she'd read it and she was converted. And she wanted to break the caste system. And here she was. Well, of course, whenever that happened, all hell broke loose. And there was a mad crowd at the door in the morning screaming for this child. There were stormy and sometimes heartbreaking interviews. But the girl was firm. And after a few days, made her deposition to the head constable of the village. Sometimes a rush was made. But invisible hands held back those who would have carried her off and used any means whatsoever to prevent her from breaking caste. If persuasion failed, then violence would follow. Beating, drugging, murder. Anything rather than the disgrace of an open confession of Christ by a member of the Goldsmith caste. But Jewel of Victory, as she was called, was preserved. And all the doors were closed now to mission work in the wee village. Wouldn't send their children to the school anymore because people started to get saved. Send them to the school, all right, so long as Christianity didn't break through. Do you know one night we brought a lot of overseas students down to Newcastle? And do you know what I was told when they were brought down? Well, I said, now look, Derek, when you get all these overseas students down now, lad, if you don't mind, keep evangelism to a minimum. A minimum. God help them. And the Divine Light boys who worship some guru, 21 years of age, sitting up on his wee stool, and all his foolishness, and making millions on the side, were standing at the door of Queen's that next week. And I went into the union, and they nearly stuffed it down the collar of my back, their literature. And they were preaching at me and shouting at me about the divine light. And this man who was trying to claim he was God. I'll tell you, they didn't keep evangelism to a minimum. But the poor Christians, you know, wouldn't do to tell them they need to be saved. They'd hurt them. Now, I don't want to get sarcastic or nasty, but I don't like it. I know that you should win people and you should earn the right to love them in Christ. But you should never be ashamed to talk to them about Jesus. What's it all about? Keep evangelism to a minimum. God gives me breath, I'll keep it to a maximum. And that's what we did that night. And all those overseas students came around and thanked us, Muslims and all kinds. Thank you for that lovely message. Thanks very much. And your man stand there and I felt like saying, God bless you, boy, but we'll make curry for you next time. We actually didn't make curry for the rest of them that night. That's terrible. Honestly, it hurts me. It really hurts me to see what sometimes the position we get into. We're so ashamed of the gospel. And here's this wee girl, and she's given refuge, and all hell broke loose, and all the work was closed down. All the missionaries said, well, there you are. You shouldn't have taken her in. You shouldn't have brought her in. You should let them have it. You're going to break down all the work of the Lord. But not Amy. Oh, no chance. This girl from Ireland wasn't going to be put off. And then one day, something happened. And I must be quick about this. I'm nearly finished. She was 7 years old, this little girl. And I'll read this and listen carefully to it, will you? And it'll explain a lot. When she left the house of the temple woman at Great Lake. And was found by a Christian woman outside the church at Dunavar. It was already dusk. And when the woman found that the child came from a temple woman's house. And that she begged not to be taken back. She took her to her own home for the night. She went hungry to bed because she was a high caste child and would not break caste by eating the kind woman's food. Prina, that was her name, found it difficult to remember how long she had lived in the temple woman's house. Once already she had escaped where her mother lived, but the temple woman had followed her and her mother unloosed her clinging arms and gave her back to them. And the temple woman branded her little hands with hot irons as a punishment for attempting to escape. And then she gradually understood that she was to be, quote, married to a God. And though she was too young to appreciate what was involved, and that the training and singing and dancing were a prelude to a life of shame, deified sin, as Amma called it, she knew enough to shrink from it. Could she find her mother again and persuade her not to send her back? They simply got these girls, the priest bought them, brought them into the temple, trained them to dance and sing, and then gave them to the lust of the men who came to worship the God. And the temple woman who had tried to scare with talk of catching the Missy Amel, they called Amy the child snatcher. And in a dim, confused sort of way, the little girl felt that to be caught by her would at least mean she would escape from the clutches of the temple woman. But it was surely her angel who first led her to a Christian woman, and the next morning she came to Amma. And after that, there was no more to be said. She loved Amma. Or Amy, from that moment, I love this bit, 50 years later, when Amy Carmichael was with the Lord, she wrote, when I first came, it was the early morning of March the 7th, 1901, at 6:30 in the morning. Our precious Amy was having her breakfast, and when she saw me, the first thing she did was to put me on her lap and kiss me. And I thought, my mother used to put me on her lap and kiss me. And who is this person who kisses me like my mother? And from that day, she became my mother, body and soul. And Amy discovered that these little children were being trained for prostitution all over the area. So she declared war. And she went out around the area, and maybe she'd be lying one night. She was lying one night near a bar, and she heard them talking in Tamil on the other side, a priest saying how he had bought this child. Amy would go in and get the child out and then plead to the government once she had it to protect it. And Amy started out a system in India to get the government to outlaw marrying any child to a god. And it was because of her and her work that these things gloriously happened and the law was passed. But the problem is, although the law is passed in India, it's not so easy to enforce. And Amy now found that another little child turned up some morning screaming, refuge, refuge! She'd have to take her in. And she took one little child up into the tower of the church, and she slept on the floor with her that night in case they would come and steal her. And in the morning, the people screamed for the child, and they said, "Just let us see her and we'll go away." And Amy let them see her, and they charged in and snatched her away. And she started a work at Dunavar, which she found was just unbelievable. Children were coming from everywhere, and soon she had 17 little ones. She was glad that she had brown eyes. And this lovely girl from Ulster founded the Dunavar Fellowship, which still exists. I had a lovely letter from an Ulster woman who works with this fellowship not very long ago, from the very place where dear Emma, as she was called, worked. And of no woman I've ever read, that I ever read of in Christian literature, is there a better one? It grew, and I haven't time to go into it all now. It's a wonderful story. Little babies started to be brought before they were sold to these gods. And of course, the missionaries went mad against Amy for doing this sort of thing, but she went on. She didn't care. There was a wonderful period when revival came, and for 2 whole weeks they set aside practically everything as children after children were won for Christ. And then eventually £10,000 of a gift came, and she built a lovely theatre and a hospital, and a wonderful work was done. My, those were the years of warfare. Amy was really under the criticism, and she, of course, could have lost her life very easily if these men had got their hands on her. And one night, she was walking along and she was opening a door, and some coolies had dug a pit, and she fell into it. And it shouldn't have been there, and she fell into it. They had dug it and it hadn't been there the day before. Amy didn't know it was there, and she fell in and she broke her leg and dislocated her ankle. She thought it would only last a couple of days, but this is the last period of her life. The warfare was over, the public service was finished, and Amy Carmichael found herself an invalid for 30 years. You just think of that. She lived in her room for 30 years, more or less. Do you say, how could a wonderful girl like that invalided, and why would that ever happen? Why would God do that on her? Well, I am told that when Amy Carmichael was invalided, she was in 36 years in India at that time without a break. And in that period, after she became an invalid, after October 1931, she wrote 13 new books. And her books started to be published all over the world. And Amy Carmichael is famous for her work in India, but she's not half as famous for her work in India as she is for her books. Oh, Amy's books. I must say this evening, I have a love relationship with her books. They have meant more to my heart life than any Christian literature I've ever read. And I say with a full heart to you fellas and girls here tonight, if you've never read the books of Amy Carmichael, you beg, borrow, and steal until you buy them. My, it's so precious and so wonderful what God did. She's not a stuffy old writer. She gets right to the heart of the matter. I'll give you some of the books she published. Here are the titles. Many of them, thousands of them, sold across the world, still in circulation. From Sunrise, 1895. From The Fight, Raisins, Things as They Are, Overweights of Joy, Lotus Buds, Continuation of a Story, Walker of Tinnevelly, Made in Pans, From the Forest, Dunavar Songs, No Script, Ragland, Table in the Wilderness, very famous one that, The Valley of Vision, Mimosa, one of the loveliest stories of a girl who became a Christian without ever having met a Christian. You think that could happen? Never met a Christian, never read a Bible, and yet became a Christian. You read that story, Mimosa, still in print, published in 1924. Meal in a Barrel, and the best one of them all, I think, is a book called Gold Cord. Read Amy's Gold Cord. Rose from the Briar, written for sick people. Plowed Under, Gold by Moonlight, Toward Jerusalem, Windows, If. You know that lovely book, If? Oh, that's tremendous. Just simply If, but there's great truth in it. And they go on and on. Edges of Azuez, her daily Bible reading book, still selling by the thousands across the world. Thou Givest, They Gather. And the last one, Wings with Music, which is in the press at the moment. So, the last part of her life became just as effective as the first part. And I close the life of Amy Carmichael tonight with one of her favorite poems, written by Mildred Huxley. And then our meeting is over. When you have started towards your vision, when you have counted up the gain and cost, when you have faced the old, old world's derision in scoffing tale of endeavors lost, when all is said, leave it the same wise clinging to proven ways you never can recall. It has not heard your golden trumpet ringing, O pioneer, the end is worth it all. When by your cause you stand, it's one defender, and hear the jeers and anger grow more loud. When greater men than you, grave-eyed and tender, looking on your lone defiance from the crowd, then the joy of battle surges in you, and the splendor of the quite unequal strife, and all the strength of soul and brain and sinew proclaims that you will win, and this is life. Madness and pride, nay, never heed the shouting. The future's yours. Can you not wait, O youth? In your divine conceit you know, undoubting, that you have found a fragment of God's truth. How can you fail? How shall your faith diminish? Faith less in self than in your splendid dream. You have heard God speak to you. And at the finish, far in the east, you saw your vision gleam. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the lovely life of this wonderful girl. Invalid, pioneer, saver of lives of little babies and children, rascal of Malile, founder of the Dunavar Fellowship, still operating in India today, saving these very same children in our generation from heathen wicked practices. How could we ever know, Lord, that from these shores such a holy life could have been lived? And Lord, here we are tonight, and we're tired, perhaps many of us after a busy day's work, and we're going to head away home now. But maybe, Lord, sitting here in front of me tonight is another Amy. A girl whom God has marked out for great things. Earnestly we pray, Lord, that thou will call Christian women, even here at Tuesday night at the Crescent, to serve Christ as they'd never served him before. Show us, Lord, that you who took Amy to the heart of those heathen temples to save those beautiful little dark-eyed children whom we've seen in passing through those lands, and they moved our hearts. That you who sent Amy to do that and that work, you want to use them. Call the fellows here tonight to your service. May they catch the vision and not listen to the crowd, and step out by faith and make something of their lives for God with the power of the Spirit. Lord, call me to a greater work, to higher ground. Call all of us this evening to higher and better things, and send a great revival to the Crescent at this time, so that the whole land may reverberate with the glory of God and what he can do in a life wholly dedicated to him. In Jesus' name, amen.